2021 has arrived. I wish you and your family a safe new year. Today, we will take a look back at 2020 and learn a lesson from it, in the hope that we can walk in the wisdom of God in 2021. In 2020, 6 months after the pandemic broke out, I gave a message based on a scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. There, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17 reads, "Watch carefully then how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord." But to live wisely, to understand what the will of God is no simple matter. I'm sure you have found that out. Living 2020 in the shadow of the pandemic meant that our attention was focused mostly on safety, our health, school, work, or income. If something else of major significance happened in the world, we might not have noticed. And even if we had noticed, we might not understand its significance. And that is why to understand what the will of God is no simple matter. We need to know the scripture, like a light which enlightens our way. Now, today, our main text is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. There, the Apostle Paul writes, "Concerning times and seasons," that is, concerning the time of the second coming of Jesus, "brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night. When people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, for that day to overtake you like a thief. For all of you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but let us stay alert and sober." Other than the corona pandemic, in 2020, another event of special significance took place in the Middle East. On September the 15th, the United Arab Emirates, or UAE in short, struck a historic peace agreement with Israel. This agreement is officially dubbed the Abraham Accords Peace Agreement. This deal was brokered by the Trump administration of the USA. This agreement is very big. It charts a new path and marks a new milestone for the Middle East and for Israel. Some people even say this means the dawn of a new Middle East. In signing this treaty, the UAE and Israel pledged to each other the following. First, to terminate the state of war between the two nations, to make peace, establish diplomatic relations. Second, to resolve past disputes, establish cooperation, trade relations, and open each other's country for tourism. And third, to pledge not to allow any third-party state to use their territory as a base to launch military attacks on the other. Why is the Abraham Accords so significant? Now, to seek an answer to this question, you will need some historical background knowledge about the nation of Israel. The modern state of Israel was founded in 1948. It was and still is a very small nation perched in the Middle East. As soon as Israel was born, neighboring Arab nations, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Egypt, immediately went to war with Israel. This is the 1948 Arab-Israeli War. The aim of the Arab nations was to destroy Israel when the nation was still new and weak, and so to liberate the Palestinian people, who were their Arab brothers. Since that war, Israel has always been surrounded by hostile neighbors, whose open aim was to destroy Israel. You only need to take one look at Israel's geopolitics to see that Israel is surrounded literally in all sides by enemies, except perhaps the western border, which is the Mediterranean Sea, which basically is safe from attacks. To the east of Israel is Jordan. To the south is Saudi Arabia. To the southwest is Egypt. To the north are Syria and Lebanon. And to the further east, Iraq and Iran. There is no time when Israel's survival is not under threat. But you may ask, why would the founding of the Jewish state of Israel trigger the Arab-Israeli war? Now, you need to understand that the Palestinian people are Arabs by race. Other Arab nations regard them as brothers. And when brothers are in trouble, other Arab nations would come to help. This is what pan-Arabism means in action. And similar to pan-Arabism, there is another ideology called the pan-Islamism. A collective community of all Islamic nations or peoples in the world who share one common history and common Islamic beliefs, so that when one Islamic people or nation is attacked, others would come to help. In the 1948 war, the Arab nations failed and were defeated. The small nation of Israel survived, and more than survived, they thrived. However, ever since 1948, Israel would not have one single friendly neighbor in the Middle East. All her neighbors wanted her destruction. For this reason, national security has been the fundamental concern for Israel. The big question is, for Israel, that is, how to keep such a small nation safe and secure when all surrounding neighbors are hostile. In 1979, 31 years after the birth of the State of Israel, Egypt became the first Arab nation to make peace with Israel. And 15 years later, in 1994, Jordan followed suit and became a second Arab nation to make peace with Israel. At the time of 1994, the other Arab nations and Islamic nations, including Iran, who are Persians, were still hostile towards Israel. Their stance remained unchanged, namely that unless Israel end the occupation of the West Bank, and unless Israel support the founding of a Palestinian statute and let the Palestinian state to coexist with Israel, and that means unless Israel agree to a two-state solution, otherwise they will never negotiate peace with Israel. And so, still surrounded by enemies mostly, except having two friendly neighbors, Israel survived for another 26 years. During this time, Pan-Arabism ideology and Pan-Islamism were on the decline, that is, among Arab nations and Islamic nations in the world. And then, a sequence of events took place in a matter of a few years leading up to 2020. In 2017, President Donald Trump officially recognized Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. That meant huge support for Israel. In 2018, the USA moved her embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. That came as an extra gesture of huge support from the USA for Israel. In 2019, the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu unilaterally announced that Israel would exercise sovereignty over the Jordan Valley. And that means, in order to ensure national security, Israel decided to annex the Jordan Valley. And then came October 15, 2020. On that day, President Donald Trump brokered the signing of the Abraham Accords between the United Arab Emirates and Israel. And in the following weeks, before 2020 ended, Bahrain and Oman, both Gulf states, and Sudan of North Africa, and Morocco of West Africa, and finally Saudi Arabia, another Gulf state, all signed the Abraham Accords and made peace with Israel. Now, when I said that Israel has always been surrounded by hostile neighbors, except Egypt and Jordan, it doesn't mean that Israel has had no allies outside of the Middle East. America, out of their own national interests, and also due to the influential Jewish lobby, has been the strongest ally to Israel. But it is true that in the Middle East, Israel had had very few allies, and that is until 2020. In a similar way, when I said Arab nations one by one made peace with Israel in 2020, it doesn't mean that every Arab nation in the region had made peace with Israel also. No. Syria has not, neither has Lebanon. And most significantly, Iran has not. And Qatar, Kuwait, and Algeria in North Africa, these Arab and Islamic nations did not make peace with Israel. Now, in the list of nations I just mentioned, Iran is of special significance. Because all along, Iran has been the biggest threat to Israel's security. Iran is also a big threat to stability in the Middle East. In addition, in recent 2 or 3 years, China has been investing heavily in Iran. A strong tie is being forged between Iran and China. Before long, you and I will see China and Iran together exerting their influence in the Middle East and beyond. Speaking about China, let me mention a recent report which I find interesting. This is a study report by a think tank based in the UK, the Centre for Economics and Business Research, published on December the 26th, 2020. And that means just over a week ago. And the study report predicts China will leapfrog the US as the world's largest economy by 2028. Quote, "For some time, an overarching theme of global economics has been the economic and soft power struggle between the United States and China. The COVID-19 pandemic and corresponding economic fallout have certainly tipped this rivalry in China's favor. China's skillful management of the pandemic, meaning its strict early lockdown, meant China's economic performance had improved. China looked set to have an economic growth of 5.7% a year from 2021 to 25, before slowing down to 4.5% a year from the year 2026 to 30. While the US economic growth would slow to a 1.9% between 2022 and 24, and then further slow to 1.6% after that. End quote. A similar note is struck by a BBC article on the same day. I quote, "Although China was the first country hit by the COVID-19, it controlled the disease through swift and extremely strict action, meaning it did not need to repeat economically paralyzing lockdowns as European countries have done. As a result, unlike other major economies, it has avoided an economic recession in the year 2020, and is in fact estimated to see a growth of 2% in the same year. The US economy, by contrast, has been hit hard by the pandemic." End quote. It is not my intention to talk up China, but rather to demonstrate the power of a pandemic that changes world order. Mankind should understand that natural forces are greater than even the might of the world's superpower. Now, returning from diversion to threats about the Middle East, when we take into consideration Islamic extremism in the world also, then it is true to say that there still exist real threats to peace and stability in the Middle East. The 2020 Abraham Accords has not brought total peace to the region. But even though factors that affect stability are still alive and well in the Middle East, it takes nothing away from the fact that the Abraham Accords has brought a new degree of stability to the region, especially to Israel. The Abraham Accord has brought a new peace that is unprecedented. We are also not so naive as to think that this new peace will last forever. No. But looking at the Arab states that are now at peace with Israel, and considering also the support of the USA, notwithstanding threats from Iran and locally from Hamas, and also globally threats from Islamic extremism, it is my view that this new peace in Israel and the Middle East will last for some time to come. This time of relative peace in Israel is an opportunity which the Church of Yahweh God must not miss. This point is very important for you to grasp. What is driving this new peace, you may ask? Well, from a human point of view, the decline of pan-Arabism is one factor. Arab nations in the region feel it's futile to oppose Israel any longer. It's more practical, more pragmatic to make peace with Israel, and together with Israel to seek prosperity. Arab nations in the region no longer insist on Israel resolving the Palestinian question first. But from God's point of view, however, it is Yahweh God who is in action, moving forward his plan in the world, in preparation for the coming of the kingdom of God to earth. In other words, the Abraham Accords is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, by fulfillment of biblical prophecy, I refer especially to the scripture we read in the beginning of this message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Let us read again 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this time with special attention paid to verse 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night. When people are saying peace and security," note this sentence, "when people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." When you look carefully at this text, then you realize you are reading an important prophecy of the end times. Something will happen prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read again, and please note three things. First of all, what is being talked about here are signs prior to Jesus' second coming, the day of the Lord. Secondly, is the sentence I referred to a moment ago, when people say peace and security. Now, for some other Bible translations, it would say peace and safety. But in a moment I would explain, this translation security is much more to the point. And then thirdly, then sudden disaster will come. So two things are signs that are prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these two things are contradictory to each other as they appear. On the one hand, there will be a time of peace and security, and yet it will be followed by sudden disaster before the coming of Jesus Christ. At once, we can draw a conclusion. This peace and security will only last for a time. It won't last forever. And afterwards, sudden disaster will take place. Now, this phrase, peace and security, the first term peace, in the Greek original language, is common enough. Peace means peace. But the Greek word for the second term, security, deserves a closer look. The Greek word for security is asphalia. A look at the Greek lexicons of the New Testament shows the following. For example, the Greek lexicon of the New Testament compiled by Lowe and Nida gives the following definition of the Greek word asphalia. This is a definition by Lowe and Nida Greek lexicon of the New Testament. It means a state of safety and security, implying a complete lack of danger. And then I also consult Thayer's Greek lexicon of the New Testament. And Thayer's Greek lexicon gives this definition for asphalia: security from enemies and dangers, safety. So we are not talking about safety in any sense, safety from the pandemic, but we are talking about safety from enemies, hostile enemies. And so I also consulted the Oxford English Dictionary on the term security. And Oxford Dictionary gives this definition for the word: protection of a country against threats, such as attacks by a foreign hostile country. When we understand these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, then you will realize the Abraham Accords is a sign that precedes the second coming of Jesus. The Abraham Accords signals that the close of this present age is near, nearer than we previously thought. And when we take into consideration all that took place in the world in the year 2020, this conclusion becomes clear. that the close of this presentage is near. Well, thus the Abraham Accords also signals Israel will soon rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Because the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem will be a clear sign that the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. Well, it is possible that this present new peace in the Middle East will signal that Israel will soon rebuild their temple. Let us just wait and see for more confirmation. It is possible. Now, let me mention another thing that you must understand to understand the will of God in these last days. The gospel, which has reached the whole world, originated from Israel. The gospel came from the Jews. And as such, the gospel must return to Israel. And when the gospel returns to Israel, then very soon the close of this age will come. The new peace in Israel and in the Middle East is an opportunity for the Church of God to take action. Now is the time to do the work of God. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus has prophesied that there would come a time when it would be very hard to do the work of God. I'm referring to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. There the Lord Jesus says, "Brother will hand over brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But whoever endures to the end will be saved. And therefore, whenever they persecute you in one town, flee to another. Amen, I say to you, you will not finish all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus prophesied that in the last days of this age, just prior to his second coming, there will be a great final push of evangelism for the nation of Israel. His followers, his disciples, will preach the pure gospel to the Jews living in Israel under very hard circumstances. But this final push of evangelism in Israel is still in a distant future. It is not in the near future. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus also says, "We have to do the work of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when nobody can work anymore." John 9, verse 4. Let me read to you another passage in Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 14, a scripture that I'm sure you are very familiar with. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." When the true gospel will be preached to the whole world, including Israel, then Jesus will come and this age will come to a close. The age to come will be ushered in. Now, the gospel of the kingdom means the pure gospel. And the pure gospel is the gospel of Yahweh, the only true God, and of Jesus Christ whom he sent, not the Trinitarian gospel. The Christian doctrine of Trinitarianism is an error. It is a distortion of the biblical gospel. Trinitarianism is a great obstacle to preaching the gospel to the Jews. To ask the Jews to believe in a Trinitarian gospel amounts to asking the Jew to accept that his God is actually not one person but composed of three persons. Jews will not accept this. For the Jews, the unity of their God is not negotiable. We must bring the pure gospel of Yahweh and of Jesus Christ whom he sent back to Israel. And when this gospel has reached Israel, soon afterwards, Jesus will return, and the kingdom of God will arrive on earth. Now, in light of what is happening in the world, and in particular what is happening in Israel and in the Middle East, God's will for the church should become clear to you by now. Now is the time to get ready to do God's work before darkness comes. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. My Father takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And everyone that does, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says, if any person cleanses himself of bad things, he will be a vessel for lofty use, dedicated, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. What this means for us, the Church of God, is that to be ready to do God's work, first and foremost, we must humbly accept God's chastisement. We must repent of any evil in our lives and endure God's gracious corrections, and so be purified. And on this basis, on the basis of repentance and humility, we can then offer ourselves to God's service in these last days. But in closing, I'd like to suggest three practical things that we can do as a church. First, study Scripture. Let us together study the Scripture hard and seek to understand well all the end-time prophecies in Scripture. Especially last year, 2020, in this church of Liverpool, we were studying matters concerning the last days of this age for a long time, both on Sunday by way of sermons and also midweek Bible studies. And now, after many months, there are many resources, audio recordings on the subject on the Liverpool Church website. And so, use this website, this website of the Liverpool Church, and as well as other CDC Church, parent church website. Use them. Review the teachings. Grasp the teaching well about the end time prophecies. As a servant of God says, God tells the man who cares, only when we devote ourselves to understanding God's plan for the last days, will God tell us and show us how we can take part in his plan. So first, let us together study the end-time prophecies well and understand them. Second, let us share the gospel with those around us, starting from small matters. And recently, I'm very happy to hear that some of us have the idea of opening a YouTube private account. Some of you have planned to create your own private YouTube channel. You plan to produce short video of your story and share the gospel to others in this way. I fully support your plan. I intend to follow your example and create my own YouTube channel to share the gospel with others. And thirdly, let us as a church equip ourselves for a role in the final push of evangelism for Israel in the distant future. In the past, Trinitarianism was an obstacle to sharing the gospel to the Jews. And now, for our church, by God's kindness and mercy, our church has been set free from the error. We have returned to biblical monotheism. And now we are in a unique position to bring the pure gospel to Israel. And the Jews will be open to hear us. However, today we still face other obstacles, because we still have other misunderstandings and prejudices about the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. Misunderstandings and prejudices which we must first correct. If we don't, we will still offend the Jews when we try to share the gospel to them, and they will not be open to us, and the gospel will be hindered because of us. So, let's learn more about the Jews and their faith. Let us seek to understand them better by way of preparation for evangelism. And when it becomes possible to travel and your circumstances permit, let us travel to Israel and learn about the land, the people, and the history firsthand. The final push of evangelism in Israel, as prophesied by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 23, is yet in the distant future. For now, at present, the Abraham Peace Accords is a time for preparation, both in terms of preparing ourselves and equipping ourselves for the final mission, as well as preparing the Jewish people to help them become open-minded about the gospel we will bring to them. So, in one word, the will of God for us as a church is that now is the time of preparation, of equipment for something much greater to come. And so, while the corona pandemic is yet to be brought under control in the UK and in the rest of the world, we as the Church of God have a clear direction of where we should be heading. This is the time to prepare, to equip, to do the work of Yahweh our God. So let us catch a vision of what God is doing now. May you catch a vision of what God will do in the last days of this present age, and be ready to play an active part in it. May God bless you. Have a safe 2021.